Let me invite you to take your Bibles again and turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you will recall, we suggested to you that the theme of chapter 1 is cultivating Christian character. Cultivating Christian character. And we've looked at, in the first 11 verses already, at the process that Peter advocates here of adding to our faith seven kind of other things that we could add. And so if you look in verse 5, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Seven things that build on each other to the pinnacle, which is charity. Greek word is agape, and that is the highest form of love that we can see. And then Peter reminds them about if those things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. He talks about, in verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall, right? Which is his goal here, is to keep his readers from doing anything that would cause them to fall. And now he's coming into verse 12, where he is going to encourage them about maintaining all of those things. Peter is going to help them to remember these things so as to keep them, and as we read his letter here, to keep us from falling. So you can just look through verses 12 through 16 again. There's where we're going to spend our time tonight. In verse 12, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent. The word wherefore connects with what Peter has just written in verses 1 through 11, with what he's now going to say beginning in verse 12. Wherefore is often equivalent to therefore, and so Peter is going to explain how he can help his readers to remember the present truth, as he says in verse 12. And that present truth is what he's already told them in verses 3 down through 11. So, wherefore or therefore, what does he say? Number one, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though you know them and be established in the present truth, he wants to have some opportunity to help them to remember what he has said. It is Peter's determination not to fail in helping his readers with cultivating a Christian character. And thank the Lord for such a zeal and a desire as the Apostle Peter had, that he was concerned that his readers, and obviously us as well, might continue on to develop those character qualities that are so important in a Christian life. The word negligent that he uses here is amelo. A is an alpha privative, and if you know your Greek, the alpha privative negates the rest of the term that it's with. The word melo means to be careless. Therefore, Peter says he's not going to be negligent. He is not going to be careless about this important direction that he wants to give them in remembering these things. Maybe if we put it the opposite way, we might be able to say Peter is interested in their care, right? Because negligent means careless. So he is interested in their care. He's concerned about them for these things. Really need to have these things at work constantly in their lives. And so he's concerned about them. These things that he's already talked about really matter. And so he will endeavor to give them help that they need to keep these things in their lives, that they will continue on being added into their lives along the way. So what is he not going to be negligent about? Well, he says about putting them always in remembrance of these things. Always in remembrance. He doesn't want them to ever forget what he has been teaching them through his epistle here. And always, of course, means always. It's interesting when you think about his statement there and what he is going to say in just a few more verses, where he talks about his tabernacle is shortly going to be taken away from him. So always has to be always in terms of Peter's life that he has left. But also, as each one of us kind of pick up the task of Peter's here to remind each other about developing the Christian character, then it can always carry on till Jesus comes again. Reminders are a good thing, right? How soon or easily we forget things that are important, or our mind drifts away to other things and we forget about what is at hand. This is the reason for daytimers or calendars that you may have on your phone to remind us of important things and appointments. They don't always work. When I was supposed to get my field test done for my eyes at St. Joe's, all week long, I had written it down in my book, my calendar, and all week long I had reminded myself that I need to keep this appointment. And that was the week that Mom passed away and we were working on funeral stuff. And guess what I did? I forgot the appointment. I missed it completely and didn't remember it until Friday. So while we see the value and the use of such things, you still got to have your mind in gear to remember them. I don't use the diligent digital calendar that I have on my phone, but I do use a physical calendar book that I can keep on my desk and keep my appointments. And so it's always good to have reminders. One of my wife's favorite things to say to me is, don't forget to take your pills, especially in the evening, and I will come back with, no, I don't have to take them today, it's Friday. Or Wednesday or Saturday, any day of the week. So she loves to remind me of those things. And sometimes that's good because sometimes I do forget to take them. They're all just so small little things too. I mean, what's going to hurt if you miss one evening, right? No, okay. Peter informed his readers that he did not intend to be careless about reminding them of the importance of the addition in their lives, adding to their faith all of those seven things. And the idea, again, of always putting them in remembrance means it's ongoing. It's don't get upset with him because he's reminding you about these things, but rather thank the Lord that there is one who is so concerned about our lives and the growth that we can have as Christians that they are willing to remind us. Sometimes we get annoyed at people who constantly give us reminders, but then after we think about it, we eventually are grateful for them and for the reminders. So Peter says, I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What are these things that he refers to? Well, it's everything that he's already written in verses 3 through 11. All of those things. You need to be reminded of them, to be in remembrance of them. And the interesting thing here in this verse is that Peter writes to his readers, and they already know them. He says, and they are established in the present truth. So he says, I'm going to remind you about these things, even though you know them, and even though that you are established in the present truth. The word established means to be stable, firmly placed, set fast, strengthened. Certainly what Peter is teaching them through his epistle, and even the first epistle, would put those readers and us who read his letter today in good stead concerning these things. The present truth is also what he has just said to them in those same verses, in verses 3 down through 11. That's the present truth, the present reality, and the things that are most necessary and important for every believer in the Lord Jesus. So, his readers are established in the present truth. They know all about what Peter is talking about. And perhaps if we could listen in to some of their conversations as they're reading this letter, they may be saying, yes, that's right, we need reminders. Amen to that. Thank you, Peter, for giving us these things. So Peter wants to remind them of doing these things. He's not going to be careless about it, but rather zealous to remind them. Now he says in verse 13, I think it meet for me to do this. I think it meet. The meaning of the word meet means right, equitable, that which is just and appropriate. He says, this is just the right thing for me to do to remind you of these things. It's just, it's appropriate, it's meet. That's a English word that we don't often use so much anymore. It means appropriate, it's compatible. It was, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam, and then he made all the animals, before day 6 was finished, he saw that Adam was alone. The animals weren't appropriate. They weren't meat for him. And so God put Adam to sleep, and from his side he made a woman, called her Eve, brought her to Adam, and she was a help meet for him, right? Not a helpmate, but a help meet for him, appropriate to Adam as a human being, something that the animals were not. For Adam. And together, remember the end of chapter 2? The two of them together, God says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, be joined to his wife, and those two will become one flesh. Okay, they're appropriate, they're together. And Peter says, just right for me to remind you of these things. As long as I am in this tabernacle, he says, the temple is the Greek word skenoma, and metaphorically it refers to the body, Peter's body. As long as I am in this tabernacle, he says, this tent, if you want, he's going to make sure that he reminds them it's a right thing to do. So Peter's saying, as long as I'm still here, right, as long as I'm still breathing, as long as I'm still alive and in this body, I am going to make sure that you guys remember the things that I am teaching you. And then he says, at the end of verse 13, that he thinks it's meet, it's appropriate and right to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know that there are some people who like to stir up others to anger or frustrations. That's not what Peter's talking about. He wants to stir them up in remembrance so that they can do the things he's been saying to them. The word stir up is a Greek word which means to awaken, to arouse, to render active. In fact, that little phrase, stir up, occurs 18 times in our Bible. A few times in the New Testament, and the best example that is given is 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, where Paul says to Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Right, to stir up. This is a different Greek word than what Peter used. What Paul has used here means to enkindle or fan into flame. Fan into flame the gift that God has given to you, Timothy. Let it stir up in you so that it can be useful. Peter's word means to awaken, arouse, or to render active. And he uses it also again in chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So Peter's thought or his idea, his goal here is to stir up, to awaken, enliven the remembrance, the memory aspects of each of the people that he's writing to, so that they will continue to add to their lives. Do we need to be stirred up in our Christian life? I submit to you, yes, we do. From time to time, we get a little down, a little weary, tired. And so it's always good when someone can come along and try to fan those flames, stir us up, awaken us to who we are in Christ and what we have been given to do by our Heavenly Father. And so we don't get annoyed at people who try and stir us up and awaken us to doing the things we ought to. We ought to thank them for that help. We don't want to be stirred up to anger or sin or anything like that, but to be encouraged in our walk, to walk properly with our Savior, is always an important thing for us to do. And we're too easily distracted sometimes, drawn away from the narrow road that Christ has put us on. There's lots of enticing things in the world around us today, and you don't even have to look very far to see them. Sometimes you just can't help it. And so it's always a good reminder to listen to what God has said through his servants in his word. The consequence of living still in this fallen world and in our unredeemed flesh, our body is not redeemed until the day of resurrection at the rapture of the church. Then our body, soul, and spirit will be made perfect through God's gift to us. We know that temptations come on every side, but God has given us a way to escape them and to get victory over our foolish ways. And to be stirred up to walk in righteousness, holiness, and godliness is something we should all want as Christians in our lives. So, thank you, Peter, for a good reminder and wanting to stir up our memories and by way of remembrance. Now, Peter knows that his time is short. He doesn't have too much longer on this earth. And he says in verse 14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle." What does he mean by that? Well, he means his life on earth is going to end soon. At this point in time in history, when Peter is writing this letter, the Roman Empire, the Roman emperors, were so antagonistic against Christians and churches. They were brutal against the believers in Jesus Christ back in that day. Paul was arrested and in a Roman jail for basically preaching Christ and his resurrection. And Peter wasn't too far behind in terms of captivity by the government. And he knew that his life was soon to be done. How did he know? Verse 14 says, "Even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." that explanation is kind of beyond what we have in the scriptures. There's nothing really even in the gospels when Jesus was speaking to Peter to allude to, you're going to have a short life or you're going to die at this point in time. We know that we're all going to die someday, but Peter had an understanding from the Lord Jesus that his time was just about up. I must shortly put off this my tabernacle. Perhaps the Lord Jesus had shown Peter that recently in his life, as perhaps the Lord indicated to him somewhere, maybe being in prison or whatever, that his time was just about done. But what's interesting is, for Peter, knowing that his life would soon be ending, seems to put an even greater zeal into his life and his ministry, his service for Christ, that would make sure that all those who would be reading his letter would remember these things that he has taught them, remembering the addition that needs to go on. So these are the things of great importance to Peter. And he lets his readers know the importance of them as well. And in a fascinating statement in verse 15, Peter says, "Moreover, also added to that, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things in remembrance." His life is nearing its end, and he reminds his readers of these things, certain truths that they already know and take a stand in. But how in the world is Peter going to make these things always in remembrance after he's dead? It's going to have some kind of video game or something that you can plug into, and he's going to continue to speak in that manner, in a digital manner? No, of course not. How will he make it that people will be able to have these things always in remembrance even after he's dead? He will do it by writing down all the things that he has said, i.e., 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Those epistles will be Peter's means for generations yet to come, who will be able to read those letters and be reminded about those things that he has been teaching, the things that he has written. And so the answer to the question in verse 15 is, how are you going to do that? The answer isn't the inspired scriptures. And two epistles in our Bible written by the Apostle Peter are kept and preserved for us in our Bibles. So when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, do you remember that verse, 3:16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, you've been around here long enough to know that all scripture given by inspiration of God is one word in the Greek text. It is theopneustos, which literally means God breathed, right? So what we have in the scriptures is God's breathing to us. That's why this is a living book. That's why the book in Hebrews says that the word of God is alive. It's quick, because it's the very breath of God, and so becomes so important. And it's profitable. So when Paul made that statement about all scripture being God breathed, he was including Peter's epistles in that statement. So all scripture means all scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, Revelation and John's epistles came a little bit later after Paul had died and Peter had died. But the intent is that all scripture is given to us from God, inspired by God, and is profitable. Now, Peter says at the end of this chapter, chapter 1, he says this in verse 20 and 21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so Peter is telling us that the inspired scriptures are given to us by the moving of the Holy Spirit upon those who were penning these words, such that the result was the Word of God. The Word of God. And we recognize that this is all of God. He has given us his word from himself through his penmen. And we know that his word is eternal, right? It will last forever. 1 Peter 1:23 to 25, we read, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth," for how long? "Forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And Peter is telling us that by his two epistles that he's putting, that God will put into his eternal word, there will be the means and way that he can remind his readers, even after he dies, of those things that need to be put into place in their lives. How great is that? How good God is to give us his word, that he has his inspired words written by certain men that he would use to pen them, led by the Spirit of God, moved by the Spirit of God to write down exactly what God has said. I have a book on my shelf. I think I know where it is. But it's called From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. And it's a book intending to explain the scriptures, how it all came to be. And unfortunately, the book is, I think, way off in terms of that, putting the mind of God to the mind of man. Therefore, in the mind of man, he can write whatever he wants, right? And translations like the NIV, for example, which is uses dynamic equivalents. They don't translate all of the words in the Hebrew or Greek text. They translate the ideas. This is what the writer meant, and so they can put their own words into into that translation. I think that's bad. That doesn't give us any hope or any recognition that this what they have translated is really the Word of God. I prefer to think about the scriptures as from the mouth of God to the pens of men. And so they're writing down in words on paper what God wants them to write down. And that is his inspiration through the Spirit of God. Not that he inspires the men somehow to write these things, but what they write is inspired by God from his mouth through their pens onto the paper. And so we have 66 books in our Bible, inspired by God himself through his prophets, through others, through the apostles, through Moses, and the psalmist David. All of those words come from God and are kept in his word and then preserved for us down through the years, so that in our King James Bibles we use the translators have used the proper Hebrew manuscripts and Greek manuscripts as well in the New Testament. So the inspired words of Peter are going to be available forever because the word of God is eternal. And he is going to fulfill what he has said here in verse 15. "I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." It's written down. It's now part of the scriptures that we have even in our own hands. So we can be sure, we must be sure to be in the word day by day, trusting God to work out his word and his will in us, and then for us to work out his word in our daily life and living. And God has put put all of that together for our well-being, our eternal well-being. So, thank you, Peter, for understanding the importance of Christian character and for the input you have given to us to remind us to be adding to our faith, culminating in charity as the highest appeal, so that we will not fall in our Christian lives to in our service to you. Let us commit ourselves afresh, even tonight, to heed Peter's reminders for the blessing, for the benefit of our lives now and on down into the future, and that, as he says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be welcomed when we get home to glory and not be ashamed before him when he returns. That's 1 John 2:22, I think it is. So let us be sure that we are working hard at adding these things into our life, that we may be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and just the opportunity to work through these few verses and to think about them, to make sure that we understand what is being said here for us. And we thank you for the heartbeat of Peter as he has penned all of these words for our blessing and benefit, that we might be reminded of the things that are important to you and want to have them at work in our lives as well. And once again, I pray that you might help us in the adding to our faith those seven attributes and characteristics of what would be true, the true Christian faith. Help us always to be mindful of them and working hard at making sure that they are in us as we live our lives and serve you in these days. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.